Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Genesis 3 and 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Once again, we are honored that you are here with us, worshiping God in spirit and in truth on His day in the way that He has dictated, not changing, not bringing things in, not leaving things out, but doing our best to follow God's divine plan for the way that we worship. Glad you're here. If you're watching us online, whether this is live or you're watching at a different time, please come back any chance you have, either online, or we'd love to have you here at the building as well. Tonight, we will continue. We're getting close to being back at a regular pace, but tonight we will be online, live at 5. We'll talk about attendance. And you're going to look at me and say, wait, why are we talking about attendance when the world's different? Well, we're still supposed to do what God's told us to do, whether the world is normal or whether the world's not. And I've yet to find a place since the Garden of Eden that the world was actually normal. But anyways, that's a different discussion for a different day. So I hope you can join us back tonight live at 5. This morning, though, I want us to talk about the promise of a Savior. This lesson, I hope, by the time we finish it, will illustrate God's wonderful plan for saving man, but maybe look at it from just a little bit different angle. I'm not changing the plan, or we're not going to change God's plan. We're not going to change how to obey God's plan. We're not going to change anything about that. We're going to look at it maybe from a different point of view, if you will, because there's a large number of people who will claim that Jesus being sent to this earth was an afterthought. And all of a sudden, in Bethlehem, about the year zero, Jesus Christ came to this earth. But friends, it was planned way before then. Our lesson text comes from Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, the first handful of verses, the world is literally created. Everything in six literal 24-hour days, God speaks into existence. On the seventh day, He rests. Then we see a glimpse into paradise, or the Garden of Eden. The same word for Latin that you get Eden is where we get paradise, paradiso. So we can literally call the Garden of Eden paradise. There in chapter 2. And God has specific instructions that says you can eat of everything out of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat the tree of life all you want to and anything else, but don't eat of this one tree. Well, we know the story. The third chapter of Genesis begins with Satan talking to Eve, and Satan tempts Eve, and she gives in and she eats of that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gives it to Adam, says, "Come here, Adam. I want you to try some of this." And then their eyes are open, they realize they're naked, and they have to be cast out of the garden. Man is in sin. Because God says, don't do this. And when man did it, he and she, they transgressed the will of God. They went past the mark. They sinned. So let's look at our promise of a Savior. Four simple points. Number one, immediately, God purposed a redemption, or God makes His redemption known to mankind. Now, He's already had this plan, but He makes His redemption known to mankind. Pause here in this book of Genesis, because we're going to come back. But go with me to Ephesians, the second chapter and the fourth verse for a minute, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, because as we begin looking at God revealing His purposed redemption to man, we need to note something, or we're going to miss the point here. Look how Paul defines God. He says, "But God," watch this, "who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us." He's going to talk about we were dead in sins, but He's made us alive by His Son, Jesus Christ. But notice verse 4. What is God? God is rich in what? God is rich in mercy. Did mankind sin in the Garden of Eden? Yes. Did they do what God told them not to do? Yes. But God is full. He is rich in mercy. And He loved them just like He loves us. And so He didn't want to see them perish. In fact, go with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Paul tells Timothy, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Watch this. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, does that mean that God is going to snap his finger and immediately save everybody? No. Because he also gave mankind free will. Now, does God want everybody to be saved? Yes. Are there going to be some people who are not going to be saved? Yes. Why? It's not because of God. It's because they are blatantly, or sometimes rebellious, or whatever you look at, they are not doing what God has said to do. So God wants all to be saved. He doesn't want them to be condemned, so it shouldn't surprise us at all then that man can't save himself, but only by God. Go back with me now to our lesson text of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. If you are a Bible marker or one that marks in their Bibles, I would encourage you to either underline or star or highlight or make a note or something in or around Genesis 3:15, because it's a very significant verse. In the fact, this is the first time in the Bible we have a promise of Jesus Christ coming. Now, the words Jesus Christ do not appear in Genesis 3:15, but watch this. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Well, who's God? God's talking. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Satan. He begins that in verse 14. But verse 15, he says, "I'm going to put enmity, Satan, between you and the woman. And between," watch this, "thy seed and her seed." Seed of the woman, that's going to be Christ. He's talking about Jesus the Christ. This is the first messianic prophecy of some over 300 in the Old Testament that point to Christ. But notice what's going to happen. It's going to bruise thy head, and you're going to bruise his heel. So you're going to get at him, but he's ultimately going to be the victor. So God is revealing immediately when man transgresses his plan for redemption. And it's found in Genesis 3:15. So number two, as we're looking at the promise of a Savior, we need to realize that that promise is kept alive during the Old Testament. That promise is kept alive during the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered why certain people in the Bible, there's more things recorded about them than other people? And other people, they may have a line, or they may have two or three verses, while some have books. It's because it's God telling his story of keeping his promise alive. Now, that's not saying these people didn't live a full, long life. You read the list in Genesis 5. You read the list in Genesis 10 of these genealogies, or Matthew 1 or Luke 3, where it tells all these people. But all you may have is so-and-so had a son, and his name was, and he had a son, because that's just tracing the line. But let's see how it's traced in Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Once again, if you're one that maybe makes notes in their Bibles, or you're taking notes as we're going, you may want to indicate that really the last five or six verses of chapter 11 into chapter 12 of Genesis, the entire book changes. In fact, I've often seen people who write commentaries, they'll call Genesis 1 through 11 the preface or the introductory material to the Bible. Because you need to understand that, but Genesis 12 and verse 1, look, the Bible says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," whose name will later be changed to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is the first time, not the last time, that God's going to reiterate this promise to Abraham. A great nation's going to come out of him. But why? Because that great nation is what's going to help propel the line of Christ. "And in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed." Is that true? Yes. Because Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. But it keeps going. Go with me to the end of Genesis, Genesis 49. Not that the other events are not important, but if I spent the entire morning teaching Genesis, we wouldn't finish by next week. So we're moving on. Genesis 49 and verse 10. Through that line that brings us Christ, we get through Judah And Judah is going to be a lawgiver, or the tribe people from there. Watch this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In my Bible, beside Shiloh, I wrote Jesus. Until Jesus comes. Jesus Christ came with the tribe of Judah. Now, you would have thought that God's Savior would have come from the tribe of Levi because those are the priests. But he's not like the Old Testament priest system. He comes from the tribe of Judah. And so that is important. So if you follow that line, go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Because Judah has generations and generations and generations. And you eventually get to Ruth and that fun story. You get to Jesse. And Jesse has a son. And Jesse's son's name is David. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for thy name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So as we make this big long line, Abraham, you get to Judah, you get to David, and it's prophesied that through David, this is going to be an everlasting kingdom. It's never going to end. In fact, in Isaiah 6 and 9, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's going to redeem God's people. Let's sum it up. Go with me to Acts chapter 10 for just a half a second or two. Acts 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius as the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and those around him to convince Peter and those six men of Joppa that what's happening is God's plan. So if you had to sum up everything I've mentioned here in the second point, you could sum it up, watch this, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. This is Peter's sermon. It says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What did all the Old Testament prophets, the major, the minor, what did all the Old Testament do? It gave witness of Jesus Christ. It kept that line going, and all the Old Testament looks forward to the cross. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that is the story of the cross, and then everything Acts, Revelation points back to the cross. So the Old Testament keeps the line going. But number three, something that we need to remember, so we'll pause and let that be point three. In Genesis 3:15, there has to be a blow to Satan. Right? To go back to Genesis 3, you remember the passage now. We read it three or four times. But God says at the end, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So in order for this promise of a Savior and everything in God's plan to happen, a death blow is going to have to be dealt to Satan. Now, I know what you're going to say before we get on there. But Brother Justin, Satan is still out in the world. Yes. Satan's still tempting people. Yes. But Satan's lost. He's not going to win the battle when it's all said and done. He's already lost the war. But he's still out there fighting. So as to Satan, let's see how John describes this. In John chapter 12 and verse 31. John chapter 12 and verse number 31. Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Watch this. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, who's the prince of this world? Jesus, that's Satan. He's also called the father of all lies. He's also called a roaring lion. He's called our adversary. He's called our enemy. We see the prince of this world will be cast out. And in fact, 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's why he was manifested. So as to Satan, he's going to be cast out. Well, what about sin? Because Satan and sin often go hand in hand. We're familiar, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that sin separates us from God. We learn that in the Garden of Eden. Because man and woman, humankind, man will represent all that. Man is separated from God when they sin. So we know sin separates us. There's an Old Testament promise. Note this, Jeremiah 31:34, where God says, I will remember their sin no more, looking forward to that time when our sins can truly be forgiven. But if you're with me in John 12, go back to John 8. I feel you know verse 32, but we're going to start there. For Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I love John 8:32, one, because it's easy to remember, and two, because it tells you that we can know what God's Word says, and by knowing it and applying it, we're set free. But jump down to verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That means there's no retribution. It means you're not under that bondage of sin anymore. Satan can't come back and say, oh, but you're really mine. And Jesus Christ says, no, I bought him back from you when I died. And he or she, they're living faithful to me. But flip over one more passage on this point to the 6th chapter of Romans, if you will. My favorite chapter in Romans, but that's neither here nor there. Romans 6 and verse 16. Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or whether of obedience unto righteousness. Paul says, whoever you're serving, that's what you get. Now you can either be the servant of sin to death, or the servant of righteousness unto life. But the choice is yours. But Satan's already lost. Satan was dealt his final blow there when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Now, Satan doesn't see it that way, because Satan thinks he's still going to be able to win, but he's fighting a losing war. Now, is he going to draw people away? Well, people give in to him all the time, but as long as they're still alive, still have breath in their nostrils, they still have a chance to repent and to come back and no longer live for Satan. But in this promise of a Savior, a death blow was dealt to Satan. It's like if you see, because since he's called a serpent, it's like if you see a snake on your property that you don't like, and you don't necessarily kill it then, but maybe it's poisonous, so maybe you do something where it's going to slither off and then die. On the cross was where that blow was dealt, or maybe the back half of him was cut off, whatever. And he's going to slither away, maybe try to do a little more, scare some other little things. But Satan is going to lose. But remember, this is a sermon about the Savior. So finally, point number 4, the New Testament is the testament of that Savior. In fact, I got a Bible in the mail this week, so I ordered it. But on the cover, it said, the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was just a New Testament copy. That's what it is. It is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15 is realized in its fullness. And it's for all. Remember that promise that God made to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 3, in thee all the families. You and I have access to God's Word. Everybody in the world, we are part of that all-encompassing family, spiritually speaking. So, brethren, the promise of a Savior and the blessings now revealed in God's message to man. What is that? It's the gospel. It's the good news. Gospel literally means good news, and the Word of God is powerful. If you're still in Romans 6, go back to Romans 1. Romans 1:16, you might be quote this. If not, I know you've heard it. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of faith of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, quoting from Habakkuk. The Word of God is what, Paul? It is the power of God. Dynamo in Greek. Or where we get dynamite, TNT, a powerful substance today. It's the same root word. It is powerful. But it's only powerful if you apply it. I can tell you the Word of God. I can tell you, as I tell myself, how what the Bible says, not Justin Reed's opinion, but what the Bible says in order to have your sins forgiven, how to live a righteous life, how to have a live a happy life, a successful life. But if you don't apply what God's Word says, it does you no good and it has no power. A closed Bible does you no good. You have to submit to Him for an obedient response. For instance, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. And joins the two. You have to believe and you have to put it in practice. You have to be baptized. So in the promise of a Savior, the New Testament's where we go for our information about how to live. Now, do we study the Old Testament? Yes, Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But I'm not bound to Old Testament laws, neither are you, and I'm thankful because I don't want to have to go to Jerusalem a couple times a year and go make sacrifices. Or I'd rather live under the new law. That's the law where my sins can be forgiven if I submit in obedience to Him. Now, you know what the best part about this sermon is? Not that we're at the end, although you may be thinking that, I don't know. The best part of it is, it's no longer the promise of a coming Savior. It's the story of how the Savior came. Because Jesus Christ came. He was born. He met every qualification that He had to in order to be the Son of God. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy concerning His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, everything. Jesus Christ came. And He died upon the cross for you and for me. And it's made known in the message of the gospel, what we preach every day. Today, you, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, you can correctly respond to that message. That's the only way. You can't say, well, you know, that sounds good, but I want to do it this way, or I want to change that. No. It's not your last will and testament. It's God's. Here's what you do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you've not obeyed the gospel, maybe you haven't put all the pieces together yet. Now you have. It's been highlighted. You know, here's what to do. If you haven't done that, why not do so this very morning? If you leave this building, start your walk as a Christian today. But if you have done that, you're encouraged, Revelation 2, verse 10, to remain faithful in the death and receive that crown of life. If you're not living faithful to the Lord, you need to start doing that. Repent of those sins and come back and leave in a right relationship with our Lord. The promise of a Savior, the best promise that's ever been made and the most important promise that's ever been kept. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation this very morning, whether by baptism into Christ or coming back and being restored, we'd love to assist you in that. Please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.